prayer, so let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrificial sacrifice on the cross so that we can have eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege and opportunity to take in the Word of God this morning. Help us to receive with humility the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls from sin's power. And Father, help us to keep looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. And we're continuing the introduction to the book of Galatians. And this is where we left off last week. The theme of the book of Galatians is justification by faith apart from the works of the law. As we noticed last week, this was the key book of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther named this book after his wife. So he was. This book was endearing to him. And it's been endearing to a lot of believers down through the church age. The Apostle Paul clearly defended justification by faith, not adding circumcision or any other ritual rite to faith alone in Christ alone. And I have a few verses there concerning that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says the faith, it means faith of Jesus Christ. That word of means in the person of. It's called an objective genitive in the Greek. It means the object. The faith is pointing to Christ. So it's the believer who places his confidence in Christ and by doing so has eternal life. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed. Notice we have the word faith, we have the word believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, meaning faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we have three times here the only requirement for justification. Faith, believed, faith. So it's faith alone. When we say faith alone in Christ alone, we mean that nothing is to be added to faith and what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done. And that's when we are declared righteous, when we believe the gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, meaning he died for nothing. If I could be righteous by obeying the Mosaic law, what was the purpose of Christ coming? And obviously, he's the one that did the work necessary for our salvation. And therefore, it's not by my circumcision or what that was the Judaistic demand in that case. And I would say the test case for today, it's not by water baptism. It's not by faith plus any other ritual or rite. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And when I do that, when I believe that, I am declared righteous by a holy God forever. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Notice that our. Our refers to the Jew. Now some people take this verse as a verse of how to lead people to Christ. I've heard it as an evangelistic exhortation. Well, in order to lead a sinner to Christ, we must tell him that, have you ever, told a lie? Have you ever done this? And they're using the law to lead people to Christ. That's not what this text is saying. It's not an evangelistic verse of how to lead people to Christ by giving them the Mosaic law. It was a verse speaking of the nation Israel and how they were led to justification by faith. Or, the Apostle Paul is speaking, referring to the Jews. The law was our schoolmaster or our tutor. Back in those days, they had tutors for children, and those tutors were necessary to mature that young person until they were able to make adult-like decisions, and then they were no longer under a tutor. But the law had a purpose for a period of time, and that's what Paul's arguing here. The law had a specific purpose. It was for the nation Israel, and was till the seed would come. The seed is Christ. So R is very important. The law was R. Notice was also, not is. Didn't say the law is R. tutor. The law was our tutor. And that's past tense. And so he's referring to the use of the law in the past. This was the purpose of the Mosaic law in the past, to tutor the Jews for the purpose of what? To bring us unto Christ. Christ is the word Christos. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. The law, one of the purposes of the law, was to lead the Jews to their Messiah. Point them to the Messiah. And all the rituals and sacrificial system pointed to the necessity of a substitute. Notice that we again the Jews, we might be justified by what? Faith. Faith. And that's the only requirement. Now, so the law could not justify. Justification was not by the performance of the Mosaic law. And that included circumcision, which was part of the Mosaic law. Even though circumcision was introduced in the Abrahamic covenant, he's referring to circumcision as prescribed by the Mosaic law. That ritual would be taking the law and adding it to faith. And some people say, well, I'm not saved by the works of the law, but it's by faith plus the works of the law. And really, I think that's more accurate as far as what the Galatian era was. They may have believed, well, Christ was necessary, but he's not enough. I had to do X, Y, and Z in addition to what Christ has accomplished. And the Apostle Paul refutes that clearly in this book. Now, we have the term faith alone and Christ alone. Notice how many times the word faith or believe, and the only difference between the two, one's a verb and one's a noun. So when you say faith, believe is a verb, faith is a noun. They refer to the same thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we have that mentioned twice. We'll go back through that. Actually, three times. We have faith, believe, and faith. We already read that verse. Chapter 3 is the key chapter on faith alone and Christ alone. Chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I have learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. One thing, faith. See? They receive the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel. And faith is the only requirement. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, works miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. And then we have in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness, showing that even in the Old Testament, salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. Abraham had forward-looking faith. And the beauty of the typology in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham sacrificing his son, and the substitute that God gave, and the fact that God will provide himself a lamb and a sacrifice, pointed to Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And I don't think we give Abraham enough credit about the forward-looking Messiah. Sure, there's progressive revelation throughout the Old Testament. Sure, their knowledge of the Messiah grew, certainly. But I think Abraham had a clear forward view of a future substitute. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know therefore that they which are of faith, notice of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Meaning Jews who believe here are Abraham's children. They exercise faith. Notice chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith. Through faith. How was that included in the Abrahamic covenant? He mentions this. And thee shall all the nations be blessed. And that means the Gentiles will be included in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Now keep in mind, in the Abrahamic covenant, there are literal promises to the nation of Israel, which is still in, is still valid today. The land belongs to them. That's clearly defined at the end of chapter 15 of Genesis. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, that boundary still belongs to Israel. There are certain personal promises to Abraham that was fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. And there's future promises, spiritual promises, that pointed to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for the salvation of Gentiles. Now, we can't confuse the two, the literal earthly land promises with the spiritual promises. See, the covenant theology would take the spiritual promises and then negate there are no literal promises to the Jews. And they'll simply say, well, we're the spiritual seed of Abraham, and therefore we are Israel, and the Bible never calls the church Israel. Israel and the church is kept distinct in the Word of God. But the point is, even Abraham did one thing. And when he did that, it was credited to him for righteousness. He believed. And notice here in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? How to receive the Spirit? Through faith. Faith. One thing. Faith. Simple enough, isn't it? Galatians 3:22, it's mentioned twice. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, objective genitive there, means faith in the person of Christ, might be given to them that do what? Believe. Believe. See? Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster that to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. Faith. Galatians 3:26, for you are all children of God. How do you become a children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Notice what is absent. Repentance. Confession of sins. Walking an aisle. Saying the sinner's prayer. Asking Jesus into your heart. We use a lot of terminology in our Christian lingo that's not biblical. And when we think about it, it's not biblical. And like we tell a child to ask Jesus in their heart, where is that found in the Bible? Show me a verse. Now some people use John 1:11-12, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, the last receiving Christ. But verse 12 says, to those who believe on his name. You need to tell a child who Jesus Christ is, what he did for him or her on the cross. He died as our sacrifice. He rose bodily from the dead. He offers eternal life by believing in him. Do you believe that? Use biblical terminology. Not do you confess that, not do you ask Jesus in your heart. Use biblical terminology. The biblical terminology is believe. It's all through the Word of God. Why don't you ask, do you believe that? And if they have, they have eternal life. They believe that plus nothing. Make it clear it's not of the what works. But we use a lot of lingo. I committed my life to Christ, for instance. Well, that's a great thing if you're already a believer. Romans 12:1-2 demands that a Christian dedicate his life to the Lord. But that's not how I'm saved. I'm not saved by dedication. I'm saved by believing the gospel. And so you hear people, well, I've dedicated my life. And unfortunately, if they've never heard a clear gospel, they're not saved. They're just religious now. And it's a horrible thing to be religious without eternal life, having life. I can be a religious person and do a lot of ritual, but if I don't believe the gospel, I don't have life. And by having life, by the way, the Spirit comes to indwell, and I have the means and the ability to do what God requires. The unsaved person does not. So clearly the issue is, the battleground is faith alone in Christ alone. And by the way, that's still the battleground today. The book of Galatians is just as relevant today in the modern church as it was when Paul first wrote it. This is really the battleground in the United States of America. How many people understand the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel? Because of human pride, we can't leave it alone. I got to make some commitment. But if you tell people you're saved, they'll just go out and sin like the devil, and it's a license to sin. You can't tell people they're eternally secure in Christ. You can't tell people it's faith alone in Christ alone. They'll abuse that gospel. Well, the same accusation was made against the Apostle Paul's teaching of grace. You remember Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There were those saying, Paul, you're preaching a grace message. That's a license of sin. They're making that accusation. You know what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says? If you're really a true biblical preacher, a gospel preacher, you will have that accusation laid against your message and ministry at some point. Because Satan hates the grace gospel. It feeds human arrogance and pride. The fact that I need to do something. Yeah, we'll give Christ some credit. Well, how much credit does Christ deserve? 80%? 90%? 100%. He did the work. The work is finished. And since the work is finished, the only thing I have to do is believe it. I don't add anything to a finished work sacrifice. In John 19:30, Jesus cried, it is finished. The Greek is tetelestai, means paid in full. That word was stamped on bills when you paid them in full. Paid off a bill, tetelestai. And when Jesus died on the cross, our sin debt was paid in full. Nothing we could do to add to that but believe. That's it. And so we want to do a little bit of lordship, a little bit of credit, a little bit of dedication of our life to Christ, a little bit of, you know, we need to distinguish between justification and sanctification as far as progressive sanctification is concerned. We need to make that clear line of demarcation. Otherwise, if we take sanctification and try to impose it on what must I do to be saved, we garble the gospel. We need to make the gospel clear, not confuse it, not garble it. Plain and simple. I can have the assurance of everlasting life, knowing for certain I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done today, right now. I don't wait to see if I'm a good person or if I continue to live godly. I don't have to wait 10 years, 5 years, or even 1 week. I can believe the moment because God promised it in His Word. Do we really stand on the promises of God? And that includes the gospel promise. Jesus said, whoever believes in me shall not, what? Perish, but have now, possess now, the everlasting life. Do I believe that? Do I agree with that? And by the way, when Abraham believed God, God gave them the future promise of the seed of the Messiah. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That word in the Hebrew means, he said, amen. Amen. It means, you know, Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Do you believe that, Abraham? And Abraham said, amen. I agree. That's all that means. I agree. And so when you present the gospel, make it clearly, focus upon Christ and His finished work. Not on the individual. You ask Jesus in your heart. Now, you need to believe. But asking Jesus, by the way, Jesus comes automatically into your heart when you believe. You ever think about that? Jesus invites us to believe. It's the opposite. You know, it's like inviting someone to your house. No, don't invite me to your house. I'm going to invite you. It's reverse. Well, there's one person who invites and the other person who receives. Jesus invites people to believe, and we accept that. By faith. But I call this reverse invitations. Asking Jesus into my heart. Well, Jesus is going to come into my heart automatically when I believe. With the heart, man does what? Believes unto righteousness. Romans 10. So let's use biblical terminology. Believe. 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 You know, we want confess. Ask Jesus into my heart. Walk an aisle. Say the sinner's prayer. Can someone go to heaven by saying a sinner's prayer? Well, if they believe the gospel, but the prayer doesn't save. I can say, Lord Jesus, you know, and repeat this prayer after me and all that. And not even understand the word I'm saying. See, I need to understand clearly the gospel. It's not just mouthing words. Faith comes from the heart. I accept the gospel fact. I agree with it. And it's that simple. So this is a key theme of Galatians. Justification by faith apart from works, faith alone in Christ alone. Now next, second theme is sanctification. We are not only justified by grace, but we are sanctified by grace, not by law. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul talks about co-crucifixion, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed that we might be justified. Now that, I'm reading verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul writing as a believer. He's identified with what Christ has already done. Notice, Paul did not crucify himself. See, we got a false idea. Well, I got to crucify myself. I got to crucify myself. No. You got to believe you're already crucified. By the way, have you ever tried, how possible is it for a man to crucify himself? You may get one nail on the cross, but how are you going to get the other? Ever think about that? Someone else has to crucify you. I can't crucify myself. Now, thank you. I'll just leave that thought with you. Ponder that. I am crucified. When Christ died, I died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Remember how the just shall live by, Paul said the same thing in Romans, the just shall live by faith. I'm saved by faith and I live by faith. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, co-crucifixion. We're sanctified by grace, not by the works of the law. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians. Think the actual Greek word idios, idiot. We can translate idiot. More or moronic. Foolish is a good term. Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It means cast a spell upon you. Someone has cast a spell upon you. And that's, you know, that usually points to Satan. Satan has tried to distort the gospel. Who has cast a spell upon you, Galatians, that you should not obey the truth which before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, hearing of faith. We didn't receive the Spirit by being good, by obeying the law. Now he goes on and says, well then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? So, a Christian begins by understanding grace, believes that, but now, well, we need to go back to law for some purpose, and so let's go back to law for sanctification. This is how I live my Christian life, by obeying the law. No. No, we are sanctified by God's grace, receiving His ability, His power, His strength, His Spirit, His Word, you know, fellowshipping with His people. That's why we assemble ourselves together, to exhort, encourage, edify, pray for one another, and all the one another's in the Word of God. And so we have everything necessary to live the Christian life. We just need to believe and utilize what God has already provided. My identity is with Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. The word in means by means of. I walk in an attitude of dependence. That's the idea. I walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, he didn't say, you know, strive and strain and struggle and do all these other things. And, you know, that's how to conquer the flesh. The book of Colossians tells us how not to conquer the flesh or the sin nature. Some people try to do it by legalism. I just need more law. Add more law. And that's how to control the flesh. No, that's going to stir up your sin nature. You're going to be frustrated. I can't do this. And then add, well, you need to do this and this and this and this and this. And other people think, well, maybe if I give up things, the ascetic, maybe if I fast for 3 weeks, or if I give up this thing and that thing for Lent, or do this, and go, surely God will be pleased with that. That's how I control my sin nature. And they go on and on and on through the flesh, using fleshly means instead of abiding in Christ, walking dependence upon the Spirit of God, and it says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Christian way of life is a life of faith. It's a life of dependence. I can't do it my own power. I can't do it by my own strength. I rely upon Him. I rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's I call it the grace way of sanctification. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as Chafer said, all I need to do is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ, and He will automatically produce fruit. Chafer said, you've never seen a tree strain and struggle to produce fruit. The sap naturally flows through the tree, and fruit is produced. See, we're all here sweating, straining, struggling like Cain, working the ground in our sweat, our Christian energy. It's interesting, even the priests wore certain garments. This gets back to Ken. They wore certain garments. We were talking about the priest's garments. We've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus. And, you know, the garments were there so the priests would not sweat. It refers to human energy. You're doing a task of God, and it's all in dependence upon Him, what He provides. I think the analogy there is we, as a Christian, we try to strain and sweat and strive and struggle and just do this and try to jack up our flesh and do promote ourselves, pump ourselves up to rah, 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 like a pep rally to try to serve the Lord. And so resting in faith, trusting in Him, believing in His Word, taking the Word of God, abiding in Christ, and you'll be surprised that fruit will automatically flow through you. You won't have to have anyone tell you to be loving. You won't have to anyone tell you to, you know, be long-suffering. You won't have to someone stand over your shoulder with a bullwhip saying you need to, you know, be kind or you need to do all these things. It'll automatically be produced, amazingly. You'll want to live like Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's produced through the believer. Notice here, they that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh. Notice past, have crucified the flesh. It never says we are to crucify the flesh. Interesting. He says our flesh has already been crucified, but we need to reckon that fact to be true. That's Romans chapter 6. We are already, when Christ died, He died not only for sin, He died unto sin. What does that mean? He judged my sin nature. Jesus Christ judged my sin nature so that the sin nature would not have mastery over me. That doesn't mean that I can never have the sin nature as master. I can go back under slavery if I choose to do so. I can be totally, as a Christian, controlled by the flesh. I don't have to, though. I've been emancipated. I'm free in Christ. And I need to believe that fact. I believe that Christ judged the sin nature. I don't have to listen to the mandates of the sin nature. And the abiding lifestyle is a fantastic lifestyle that the Bible says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, the desires that come from the sin nature, evil desires, lust. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Then He says, if we live in the Spirit, positional truth, let us also, here's experience, walk in the Spirit. He goes back to, it's called an inclusio in the Greek. We have this inclusion pointing back to where he began in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. So he goes back to that theme. We need to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And when we do so, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So sanctification is by grace. That's very key. Third theme, our freedom in Christ. Our freedom in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The Mosaic Law. That's in the context. You know, remember Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me you that desire to be under the law. See that? So he goes back and speaks of Hagar and Sarah, and there's a spiritual analogy there about not being under the law. We need to stand fast in our freedom. We can't give up our freedom to legalists. We can't go back under a little bit of law. No, we have to stand fast in our freedom. Otherwise, we'll be wrapped up and entangled with the treadmill of our own human performance. It'll be like a little rat in a little maze, not going anywhere. We're going to go on the treadmill and just go round. We just go, more energy. Maybe I just need to work harder. And so I'll go faster, but you're not going anywhere. You're struggling, striving, straining instead of resting. That doesn't mean you won't do nothing. I can rest in faith and, you know, do a lot of things. But I'm depending upon the Lord to produce this through me. See? I'm not sweating it out. I'm not striving. I'm not straining. But the Lord is producing fruit in me. So our freedom in Christ is so important. Paul did not give up to legalism even an inch. He even confronted Peter. Oh, you can't say anything about the Pope. I told you last week that I'm being facetious. Peter had a show. Paul had a showdown with Peter to his face. And he rebuked and ripped up Peter because Peter was drifting into a little bit of legalism. You know, you're disassociating with, you know, you're because you're Jewish buddies, you're disassociating with the Gentiles, or you're requiring them to, you know, do the Jewish ritual. And so he really rebuked them, rebuked Peter. And Peter got it right. He got straightened out. Just like Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Peter was a little thick, you know. His life is just, go forward and think about it later. You know, just do it. I'll think about it later. You know, the Bible talks about zeal without knowledge. Both are true. Some people have zeal and no knowledge. You know, like that's sort of like Peter at certain times in his life. Let's just do it. Let's do it. And then other people have knowledge without zeal. Those people are dead fish, cold intellectuals. But what about zeal with knowledge? Paul was an example of both. He had a mastery of the Old Testament scriptures, a mastery of the principles of grace, yet a fervent desire to win people to Christ, a fervent desire to live the Christian way of life. We need both zeal and knowledge. Both are so true. But here, liberty is such an important theme. This is our emancipation proclamation, so to speak, the book of Galatians. Now, key words. This is very important when you go through a book to look at certain important words that are found. It kind of gives you the concept of the book. We have law 32 times. He addresses the law. Faith 22 times. Now, when you lose faith, sometimes it's faith for justification, sometimes it's faith for sanctification. That's a good thing to try to distinguish between how faith is used. Is it for justification or sanctification? Now, flesh, he talks about the sin nature 18 times, or also the body too. The word flesh can refer to the human body as well. Spirit, human spirit, or Holy Spirit. 18 times. Spirit, of course, is our means of sanctification, just like Romans 8. And you know that Romans 8 is the most used chapter, the chapter where the Holy Spirit's found more than any other in the Bible. A little trivia question for you. Where is the Holy Spirit? What chapter in the Bible is the Holy Spirit mentioned more often than any other passage in the whole Word of God? Chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans. The Spirit life. After he speaks of justification, he talks about sanctification. Romans. Romans and Galatians are twin books. As I mentioned in our introduction last week, one tells you, one's our Declaration of Independence, so to speak. The other's our Constitution. So if you look at Galatians as our Declaration of Independence, Romans is our Constitution. Romans further elaborates the doctrines of grace. So we have spirit, liberty, freedom 4 times, bondage 6 times, cross 6 times. It's spirit up here again. Gentiles, heathen, nations 12 times, circumcision, uncircumcision 16 times, libus 13, gospel 12, apostle 3. So those are some of the key words of the book. Now, Christ in Galatians. 59 times Christ is mentioned in this epistle. 59 times. Notice here. What are the titles of Christ? Well, Christ is mentioned 22 times, just the word Christ. I'm not going to repeat all those, but beginning in Galatians 1:6 and ending in Galatians 6:12, we have Christ 22 times. Christ Jesus 8 times. Notice that then Jesus Christ 5 times. You say, what difference does it make? Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, same person. Yeah, same person, but the emphasis there on the meaning of the words. When he says Christ alone, he's referring to the Messiah. And this is very important for the Jews. That's why this is very important. Out of all the ways Christ is mentioned, overwhelmingly, he's called Christ alone. Just Christ. Because he's saying, hey Jews, Jesus is your Messiah. He's your Messiah. And that's the emphasis here. And of course we have the full name, you know, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 3 times. Galatians 1:3, Galatians 6:14 and 18. Then we have his son mentioned 3 times. Galatians 1:16, Galatians 4:4 and 6. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son. This shows Christ's relationship to the Father. That's the emphasis on being a son. Lord, 3 times. Lord, 3 times. Son of God. Son of God, once. Galatians 2:20. Seed, he's the seed of the woman. Galatians 3:19. Mediator, there's only one mediator. He's mentioned in Galatians 3:19. Then we have 12 personal pronouns, so I think that adds up to 59. I went through and just tried to count it. Had a little bit of help. I can do some searches on my computer for certain phrases, certain words. Here's a little string attached. This is for your computer programmers. All you, the rest of you can zone out here on this one. But you do, you know, Jesus and not Christ. You can do that in a verse. You can do Jesus and the or and not called Boolean operator. You go Jesus and not Christ. Jesus and not Christ, paragraph, Lord. You can do all kinds of little searches like that. That's for you, Ken. You'll need to know that. He has Logos. There you go, Ken. Just for your information. But the point is, though, that the title mentioned most here is Christ. It's just Christ. Referring that he is the Messiah. So you can see how this is addressed to the Jews here by and large. Now, let's take a look at another way to look at Christ in Galatians. You know, we have the whole doctrine of Christology beginning with Christ's deity, his eternal preexistence. Then we speak of the incarnation when he took on human flesh. We speak of his historical ministry, 3.5 years. We speak of his substitutionary death, which is central. His bodily resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his present session, which answers the question, what is Jesus doing now? There's at least 14 things he's doing right now, preparing a place for us, interceding for us. You know, he's our advocate. You can go on. And then we have the coming of Christ in the rapture. We have the coming of Christ in the second coming to the earth, his kingdom reign, and then Christ in the eternal state. And that's Christ from beginning to end. And I have a chart. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and is to come, the Almighty. That's kind of Christology, but when we look at a particular book of the Bible, it's important to look at how Christ is mentioned. What does this book tell me about the person of Christ? His deity, his humanity, his resurrection, his crucifixion. That's very important to go through a book and see the emphasis there. And that's what I tried to do. Christ's preexistence. Let's all turn to Galatians 4:4. Hopefully you're still with me. If not, you need to drink some more coffee. Or maybe stand up for Jesus. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, that's an amazing statement, and God's perfect timing. You know, the conditions of the world were perfect when Jesus Christ came. The road systems that would eventually facilitate the furtherance of the gospel. The method of crucifixion was in place. Everything, the nation of Rome, which Daniel predicted the time that Christ would arrive, in Jerusalem on a donkey to the very day. Everything was in God's time. The lineage of Joseph and Mary came together perfectly in human history, intersected at that point, so that Jesus would be the qualified son of David. It's amazing. It's not by coincidence that Jesus was born exactly when he was born. When the fullness of time has come, God says, this is the time. God sent forth his son. I want you to just pause right there. When will Jesus return in the rapture? The Bible doesn't say. But let me add this. It will be in the fullness of time. When the last person accepts Christ as Savior in the church age, when the body and bride and the bride is complete, Jesus will return. His timing is never off. That was with his first coming. I can be assured that is also with his second coming. Look at this. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. By the way, this shows his preexistence. You say, how does that show his preexistence? He existed as a son before his birth. You ever think about that? He sent his son. Which shows, when we speak of the eternal sonship of Christ, Christ eternally in the past preexisted as the Son in relationship to the Father. This is a reference to his deity. He sent his Son. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son. That's deity right there. He gave his Son. And his Son eventually was our sacrifice on the cross. That's the context in John 3:14. So when God sent forth his Son, this points to his preexistence. Now, he points this out. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's the incarnation. Think about it. He sent forth his Son, his deity, his humanity. He was made of a woman. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ is equally God and equally man in one person. And then, Galatians 4:4, he says, made under the law. This is Christ's ministry as far as that. You know, Jesus Christ lived under the dispensation of the Mosaic law. And he fulfilled it perfectly so he can be our perfect, spotless sacrifice. He was made under the law. Just because Christ was under law does not mean that you're under the law. Understand that. Just because Christ obeyed it, that doesn't mean that you're required to be back under the law. That was under that dispensation. When did the dispensation of the Mosaic law terminate? When Christ died. Galatians testifies that, by the way. Galatians 3:3 tells us it terminated when Christ died. When we look further down the road at the dispensations, I think I have some of that in the second hour here. We will see that the termination of the law dispensation ended at the cross. Now, Christ lived under the law for a purpose. Here's a purpose. To redeem them that were under the law. To buy them out. That we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And remember Ephesians 1:7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin and liberated, set us free. That's the doctrine of redemption. Christ paid a price for us to be released from the bondage and slavery of sin, and then he released us. He freed us. He emancipated us. What a wonderful thing. I love that hymn. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeem. It's a wonderful doctrine. We are adopted. Ephesians 1 also mentions our adoption as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, Let's take a look at verse 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. So, Christ's preexistence, Christ's birth, He was made of a woman. Now, Christ's birth is also alluded to in Galatians 3:19. What then, what purpose does the law serve? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression till the seed would come. Notice that. Who's the seed? Who's the seed? Christ. He had to be a descendant of Abraham. So the terminology seed points to a human being. Right? He is the seed of Abraham. That's why we have the genealogies in the Gospels. What's the purpose of your family tree? Jesus' genealogy in Matthew was to point out he was a descendant of Abraham and David, fulfilling the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Luke refers to his humanity. He descended all the way back to not some monkey, but to Adam and then the God who created Adam. You know, by the way, you know what they're teaching at Dallas Seminary today? Theistic evolution. That's right. Theistic evolution. They're going now to teach, well, Adam could have descended from apes. That's right. Professors at DTS are teaching that today. That's why I don't recommend anyone to go to DTS. I went to DTS. I graduated from DTS. But they're going way off the deep end in a lot of doctrines. I can go on a list of whole doctrines I've heard from seminary students who are attending currently at DTS. It's ridiculous. They don't take the authority of the Word of God seriously. Now, here, God sent forth His Son. Now, so, the seed of the woman, Christ's birth, Christ's life, we saw that He was made under the law. This is the life of Christ. He lived under the law, so this is an allusion to His life. We have here His death on the cross. He was what? He came to redeem us. Made under the law, that should be verse 5 there, to redeem them. Galatians 4:5, you can correct that. Galatians 4:5, His death on the cross, He paid the price through His redemption. Now, His death on the cross was what? For salvation. We see the gospel, and we got quite a few verses centering on the cross. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, for instance. Galatians 1:4. Who gave Himself for our sins. See? The word for means in our place as our substitute. He gave Himself for our sins. That refers to His death on the cross in payment of sin. Galatians 1:7. He speaks of another gospel. He speaks of the gospel of Christ, which is not another. And the gospel is centered around the death and resurrection of Christ. So when we see the word gospel, that refers to Christ's death. We know the gospel, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Galatians 2:21, about Christ's death. He doesn't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died for nothing. So it refers to His death. His death. Galatians 3:1. Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified. Notice, Jesus Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul presented the crucified Savior to the Galatians. So he refers that as a historical fact. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And he specifically points to the fact that he was cursed by hanging on a tree. Calvary's cross. Right there, the crucifixion. He was cursed for us. Galatians 3:13. The cross is mentioned there. Okay, Galatians 5:11. I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the what? Cross ceased. Referring to what Christ accomplished. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these are the legalizers, the Judaizers, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the what? Cross of Christ. And we can add Galatians 3:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how it's center focal point here? So, his death on the cross for salvation, but you know what? He died also for our sanctification. Going back to Galatians 1, he gave himself for our sins. That, by the way, refers to his death as payment, justification, that he might deliver us also from the present evil world. Christ not only died for our sins, Christ died unto sin. Christ died to deliver us from the power of sin. Realize that? He, when we believe in Christ, delivers us from sin's penalty, but as we go on and live the Christian life, he delivers us from sin's power, the evil of this age. So that's grace for sanctification. His death on the cross for sanctification. Call Paul's crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. That's for sanctification. The cross for sanctification. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Cross for what? The judgment of the sin nature. That's sanctification. Galatians 6:14. The glory in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's grace for sanctification. His death for sanctification. Next, we have the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection. Although it's not the focal point, is it is mentioned in the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. So the resurrection is stated as a historical fact here at the beginning of the book of Galatians. His resurrection. What about his present session? What does that mean? Answering the question, what is our Savior doing right now? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father. See? Present session, Galatians 1:12. He received the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way. He received the gospel by what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that presume? Christ is alive in heaven giving the revelation. See? So, his present session includes giving revelation to Paul, Galatians 1:22. We have we were unknown by faith unto the church of Judea, which were in Christ, union with Christ, currently, right? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's present session. Galatians 2:4. He speaks of those who come out to aspire liberty in Christ Jesus. Again, present session, Galatians 3:27-29. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now you're placed in Christ. Where's Christ? In heaven. You're placed in union with Christ right now. You're now children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into Christ. And Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. This is Christ formed in sanctification. Christ currently, right now. Galatians 5:1. We have current liberty in Christ Jesus, as we've already read this verse. Galatians 5:6. In Christ Jesus, our position mentioned there. Galatians 6:2. He says, bear one another's burdens so fulfill the currently law of Christ. Galatians 6:15. We have here, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. See? Circumcision or uncircumcision does not avail, but a new creature, a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And then Galatians 6:18. Currently, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the idea that he is alive right now in present session. Now, let me outline just briefly before we close this hour the book of Galatians. Here's an outline, helpful outline by Talk Through the Bible. It's probably the best survey of the Bible out there. accurate in its dates, overview, Bruce Wilkinson's talk through the Bible. Now, here we see in chapter 1, the gospel. Notice the top chart here in the gray across the top. You have the focus. You have from chapter 1, verse 1 to 221, the gospel of grace defended. And Paul mentions his apostolic authority. That's very important. Paul opens up his letter as an apostle. Why does he do that? Carried a lot of weight. His authority. You know, I have an authoritative revelation about the clear gospel. And I didn't consult with the apostles, but the Lord gave this to me directly. And that carries some weight. So Paul's emphasizing his authority at the beginning. And this, therefore, is defended. The gospel of grace and justification by faith, that's where we have that chapter 2. We're justified not by the works of the law. We go into chapter 3. He explains our grace. The gospel of grace explained. Justified not by works, chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Faith, not the law for justification, 3:10 through 4:20. The law and grace cannot coexist, chapter 4, 21 through 31. Now it closes the book, the third major division, the gospel of grace applied. He makes a conclusion, chapter 5, verse 1. Now stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back to bondage. He's coming to a conclusion there. The strength for our liberty in Christ is the power of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's in chapter 5, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 26. He speaks of the performance in liberty and then the fruit of the Spirit in closing out his book, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. The first part of the book is authentication of liberty. Second, argument for liberty, application of liberty, biographical explanation, doctrinal exposition, and then practice. You know, you always have this order in Paul's epistles. Or at least you have it here in Galatians and Ephesians. Doctrine, practice. Doctrine, practice. If you have inaccurate doctrine, guess what? You have inaccurate practice. You can't put all the shift on the practice, the application, without putting the emphasis on the doctrine and teaching. If I have false doctrine, I can't properly apply it. So Paul defends the doctrine, and then he says, let's take a look at the practice. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this introduction, this message this morning that centers on the person and work of Christ. We thank you for the finished work, sacrifice to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone listening here by MP3 who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Exercise personal faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and you will be saved. The Philippian jailer asked this question, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul responded in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for this, and encourage the saints here to continue faithfully standing fast in their liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.